Now, over the years, as we grow older in one way or another, we hear a lot of sayings and we reflect upon them. And of late, I've been thinking about a lot of sayings that I've heard in my lifetime. And one has been, "All this in heaven too." Have you heard that saying? Eyes are blue and 4 foot two, all of this in heaven too. Well, it's a saying, but I wonder, do we really understand what the significance of these sayings are when we make them? Tonight we're going to have a look at a foretaste of heaven here on earth. Now tonight I'm not talking about the gospel of prosperity, nor am I talking about the New Age movement. Now let us have a look at this 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 7 through 25, and they read like this, "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did." And in my Greek Hebrew Bible it's entitled "The New Life in the New Land." And the Bible says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence she came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that ye may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." This preparation here in Deuteronomy is for all time. It is for every Christian, because the whole setting of Deuteronomy is in what is known in the Greek language as the imperative, and it's there for all times. A lot of people are afraid to talk about a foretaste of heaven here on earth, primarily because they don't understand what the Word of God really teaches. But the Word of God teaches that there is a foretaste of heaven here on earth, but there is one requirement that will bring it about, and that is obedience on our part to the teachings of the Word of God. there is no way in which we can experience the full blessing of heaven here on earth, but we can have a foretaste of heaven here on earth. When we think of heaven and we think of perfect peace, and Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Within that verse, we have the perfect peace in heaven. But when you go back to Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you get a glimpse of how we can have perfect peace here on earth. And this perfect peace is for every true believer of God. Isaiah 26:3. Most people know this verse off by heart. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We are commanded to keep our mind on Christ. Now, regarding the fullness of joy, this is another great truth that a lot of people misunderstand, but if we want to have a look at what it's going to be like in heaven, Psalm 16 and verse 11 gives us a glimpse of that. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore." And that psalm, of course, there is a prayer of confidence, but it is to do with the heavenly setting. Now, in John 15:11, you know that great chapter, "I am the vine and ye are the branches," we have a great word of encouragement there regarding the fullness of joy here on earth. And John 15:11 reads like this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So often we lose the joy, but Christ says that his joy would remain in us, and his joy would be full. Another one that we should come to grips with is freedom from fear. When we look at Revelation 22 and 3 and 4, we have the heavenly scene, of course. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." What does 1 John 4:18 say about here on earth? 1 John 4:18 has a great reminder for us. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, we often think about deliverance from sin here on earth, and Romans 6:14 talks about that. Let's go back to Romans 6:14, which says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." But what about heaven? What about deliverance from sin in heaven? Go back to Revelation 21:27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." There is total deliverance from sin in heaven. When we talk about heaven and the presence of Christ, we need to look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But what's the promise regarding earth? Go back to Matthew 28:20, where he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What is the privilege of service here on earth? Let us have a look at John 15:16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, what is the privilege of service in heaven? Let us have a look at Revelation 22:3. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." We are going to serve Christ in heaven. You and I have to have a right attitude towards the Word of God. If we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the wrong attitude, we have come in the wrong frame of mind. And it wouldn't matter who the preacher was, it wouldn't matter if the Lord Christ himself stood in this pulpit, you would not receive anything that came from him. The command in Scripture is that we must come to the Word of God with the right attitude. And perhaps the right attitude is, Lord, what are you going to teach me from your Word? Not, Lord, I know it all, or, Lord, I've heard it all before. But then it's not only the right attitude towards the Word of God, it's the right use of the Word of God. The old-time preachers used to call the Bible the sword. Now, if you've done any fencing, you will readily become aware that you need to know how to use a sword to defend yourself. And the Bible is a sword. The writer to the Hebrews calls it a sword. It's very sharp. So we must have the right attitude and we must know how to use the Word of God. And the only way that you will ever know how to use the Word of God in a right manner is to study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Now, let us look very closely at Deuteronomy, verses 18 through to 21 of that 11th chapter that I read to you a moment ago. It's there talking about how we are to use the Word of God. We are told five things to do, that is, if we will faithfully do these things, we shall experience a foretaste of heaven here on earth. Firstly, verse 18 tells us that we are to lay up God's Word in our heart. Now, as I've told you before, you don't lay it up in this heart that pumps. You lay it up in the heart of man, the mind, the conscience, the real man, which communicates, and that is where you lay up the Word of God. Now, the Hebrew people used to lay up the Word of God because of their oral method of teaching, and I still don't know of any better way of teaching than the oral method. Twice 2 are 4, twice 4 are 8, twice 8 are 16... It's still the best method. Now, what does it really mean? It means that we are to store the Word of God in our heart and not merely in our thinking. Now, there's a big difference between storing the Word of God in our heart and storing it in our thinking. A lot of thinking in our lifestyle that just goes in and out. It's never stored. We all know that Psalm 119, verse 11, tells us just what to do. Let us just look at it again, just to refresh our mind. It says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The writer there is saying, if we've got the Word of God stored in us, and we're tempted, immediately the Word of God will prevent us from committing sin. Because the Word of God will become active under the operation of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But if there's nothing stored in the heart, there's nothing there to prevent us from entering into temptation. Well, we are to hear the Word of God, we are to believe it, we are to receive it, we are to apply it, and we are to translate it into our everyday thinking. And perhaps that's where we all fall down. When you know the Word of God, you should be able to translate it and apply it every moment of every day. Not hard to do it at all. As a matter of fact, it's very, very simple. Well, the principle here is simply this. The Word of God must be allowed to govern our lives. The Word of God is the Logos of God. The Holy Spirit only takes the Logos and applies it. But it's the actual Logos of God who does the controlling. So, to live by God's standard, we must lay up God's Word in our heart. Please turn with me now to Colossians 3:16, because I want this verse tonight to become a verse that we can digest together, which says, Let the Word of Christ, let the Logos of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Who to? The Lord. That ought to do the holy rollers a lot of good. When we look at the Word of God and we study it, it becomes a living Word. Secondly, verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11, we are to keep God's Word ever before us. The writer there says, Therefore ye shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Well, naturally the reference here, of course, is to the Jewish custom of wearing phylacteries, or little boxes containing portions of scripture, which were worn on the arm and the forehead. Our eyes and our hands are to be governed by the Word of God. That is, what we see and what we do must be in line with God's truth. And when we are in doubt about our conduct and our right living, we must go back to the Word of God. If you're not sure about something, go back to the Bible. Go back and ask God to show you from His Word what is the right standard, what is the right ethic, and what is the right principle for living. Thirdly, in verse 19, we are to teach God's Word to our children. I think this is a very important command, because I think it's fair to say that our children and our young people, generally speaking, are dreadfully ignorant of the truths of God's Word. Our children ought to have the same privilege that Timothy had, as recorded in 2 Timothy 3:14-15, where Paul says to Timothy, "You have known the Scriptures from a very early age. Your mother and your grandmother taught you the Scriptures." And I think that children ought to be given that opportunity. They ought to be taught the Word of God. And I think that they should be taught the Word of God truthfully. I think of the classical. David was a little boy, young boy, when he slew Goliath. No, he wasn't. David was a man when he slew Goliath. And there are so many things that are taught traditionally in all churches, not only Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, Presbyterians, Brethrens. Go right through the lot. And they have wrongly taught the children. And then the children later have to come to grips and struggle with truth against traditionalism. But you see, Timothy didn't have to come to that struggle. His mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God and taught him the truth. And there's a great principle there. Well, when I look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, I see that God's Word teaches that He requires all parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fourthly, verse 19 indicates clearly that we are to speak God's Word all day long. It says in verse 19, when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, when we rise up, we are to speak. Let's look at the first concept, when we sit. Well, do you ever speak of Christ when you entertain friends, unsaved friends? Or do you talk about the world? And then it says when we are out walking, when we're walking, do we talk about the Lord when we're out walking? Some of us do. You know, the great significant truth of all of this is found in Luke 24. You know, those folk, as they were walking along the Emmaus Road, they weren't talking about Russell Cooper or Micah Hearn, were they? They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that had just happened in Jerusalem. And you know, the real significance of Luke 24 is just simply this. Because they were talking about the Lord came and joined them. Does the Lord come and join you when you're talking and walking? Then it says when you get up. Do we get up and have a quiet time with the Lord each day? Do we talk to God before we talk to anybody else? And I don't mean, good Lord, it's another day. What about when we go to bed at the end of the day? Do we talk to Him then? Thank Him for the day? Or do we just fall into bed and say, good night, see you later? Well, fifthly, verse 20 tells us that we are to display God's Word in the home. What does this really mean? Surely it means that we are to honor God's Word in the home so that all who come and go can see whose we are and whom we serve. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 15, there's a very wonderful verse of Scripture. Let's have a look at it. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. You see, Hezekiah didn't have to hide anything. He didn't have to say, the pastor's at the door. Quick, hide the magazines. Well, sometimes when you knock at the door and they pull back the curtain, and you can almost see the frantic look on mother's face while the children are yelled at to bury the literature that's displayed in the lounge. Hezekiah had nothing to hide. Oh, it's a very searching question there in 2 Kings 20:15. Well, do our friends know that our homes are Christian homes? Do they? Then there's another question in the Bible that confronts us that Joshua made in Joshua 24:15. And he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood," that is, looking back to Egypt and looking back prior to Genesis 6 with all the sin of fallen humanity, the polygamy, the angels having sexual affairs with the daughters of men, all of that, that's what the reference is there, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." But they did a little later on, because they completely missed the implication of the statement by Joshua. And you know, so often it's very easy to say, well, we're not going to serve other gods. But the tragedy is that many people, in saying that, serve the expressions of the other gods. Well, now, the lesson we all learn is simply this. There are simple conditions that must be fulfilled. That is, if we want to experience a foretaste of heaven here on earth. And someone once said that as we give the written word its rightful place in our lives, the living word will take his rightful place in our lives. And that is why he joined the two on the Emmaus Road. We have to give that written word its rightful place in our lives. It has to be the guidebook, it has to be the rule book. And we have to read it, and we have to abide by it. And when we do that, the living word will take his rightful place in our lives. He'll dwell in us, he'll guide us and direct our footsteps.